If you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me again to Revelation chapter 21. This morning we're coming to the end of this chapter. The Apostle John, remember he was carried away to a high mountain to behold the heavenly city, the glorious city, the city of God. Here he's describing in this text in vivid detail images of the new Jerusalem, the city, its foundation, its walls, and its gates. Remember, we've seen already in this passage that this city is personified as the bride of Christ, or the wife of the Lamb. That's important. And from last week, we pondered the 12 gates of the city, representing the 12 tribes, and also the surrounding walls, corresponding to the 12 apostles and to their ministry. As we pick up this morning with continuing on in John's vision in verse 15, the angel is seen here with a measuring rod. So if you liked geometry in school, this sermon is for you. This passage is for you. He's going to measure the city, and truly what he's measuring is the glory of God perfected in the people of God. And there's a sense in which, as we read this and ponder it and consider it, that we would stand in awe of all that Christ is and all that He has accomplished and all that we are and one day will be in Him. And last of all, He's going to be led into this vision of the temple where there is actually no more physical structure, but the temple is the Lord God Almighty. God, the Almighty, dwelling amongst His people in this heavenly bliss, this heavenly glory, the new heavens and new earth. Follow with me here in Revelation chapter 21. We're looking at verses 15 through 17. This is God's holy word. John writes, "And the one who spoke with me," that's the angel, "had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's go to Him again in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an amazing, awesome vision this is of the new heavens and the new earth. The heavenly glory, this glorious city, the bride of Christ, Your dwelling with us. And we with You in eternal bliss. I pray that You would help us now. Come by Your Holy Spirit. and pierce our souls with the ministry of your word. I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and that the thoughts and meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable unto you, for you alone are indeed our rock and redeemer. In the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it's in his name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine right now that we are all headed collectively and corporately together as a body, a church, not only just as a particular local church, but with all of God's people to a vacation destiny. Now imagine we all have different ideas about where we might like to go and what we might like to do. But let's imagine for a moment now that there's no arguing about where we're going. No disagreement about what we'd all like to do, because we all know the place that we're all going is the place of endless bliss. A place filled with absolute wonder and joy and glory. The most beautiful songs ever recorded. The most glorious music ever sung. A place where you can always find the most delicious food at every meal, and you don't have to worry about counting calories or gaining weight. A place filled with the most exquisite and beautiful colors ever seen or ever known to the mind or imagination of man. And it's a place that's always this way, because at every moment it's a place that is always filled with the most absolute and genuine love, joy, and peace. And everyone agrees. Everyone agrees. There are no arguments about who gets to sit in the best seat along the way. No arguments about what activities we all want to engage in, what your favorite thing to do is. Maybe visit your favorite art museum or history museum, your favorite sport or outdoor activity. Because it's everything that you have ever dreamed for and more. Brothers and sisters, here in Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John is describing for us in vivid detail the absolute fullness of the glory of God encompassing every aspect of the new heavens and new earth in the new Jerusalem, the heavenly and holy city of God. A place that we have seen already from the beginning of this chapter, that is a place with no more tears, no more suffering, no more crying, no more sickness, no more sin, no more death getting in the way of our relationship to God or man. It's the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. And here John describes for us in great detail the sheer vastness and purity of the temple along with its foundations, its gates, and its walls in this heavenly city. So let's pick up in verse 15. And begin with the measurements of the city. He says there, "The one who spoke with me," meaning again the angel, "he had a measuring rod of gold," a measuring rod of gold, "to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And the city," verse 16, "lie four square." In other words, it's a cube. "Its length the same as the width. And the angel measured the city with his rod, and he measured 12,000 stadia." 12,000 stadia. Do you know how big that is? It is massive. One stadia, or one stadion, is equivalent to 607 feet. So the largest structure in the city of St. Louis downtown is the Gateway Arch. It stands at 630 feet tall. One stadia is some 23 feet short of the Gateway Arch. The Apostle John sees it here, 12,000 stadia, the measurement of the length and width and the height of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, which means that it would stand at a towering 1,380 miles high, wide, and long. This is a massive, glorious city. It is beyond what our minds can fathom. Just in its length and its width, its dimensions would cover the entire known Mediterranean world in John's day and age. But of course, we know that the language and the numbers in Revelation are meant to be taken not necessarily literally, but figuratively. Again, the number 12 or 12,000, 12 times 1,000. Those are very significant numbers in Revelation. We know from our study the significance of the number of 12 related to the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's also a number that represents the fullness of the people of God. 1,000 is also Revelation's number for fullness or completion. And then you take 12,000 and multiply it by 12,000, and we find another number that we've already seen in the book of Revelation. 12,000 times 12,000 is 144,000, seen already as the fullness of the elect from all time in history amongst all the nations, all the people of God, Revelation chapter 7. Richard Phillips, in his commentary, says this: "This is the very number used earlier for the entire assembly of God's elect. The number 12 times 12 for Old and New Testaments, multiplied by 1,000, which speaks of completion and fulfillment. This number is therefore intended to symbolize that this city not only houses the people of God, but is the people of God." Which is amazing, isn't it? How the Lord in His providence and divine omniscience uses something tangible like measurements to express to us something more about the fullness of His dwelling with His people in the heavenly city. But let's focus also now on the wall and its measurements, because it says something too about the fullness of God's people. It measures out to be 144 cubits. And Steve, yes, you are right. A cubit is 18 inches. So 18 multiplied by 144, that comes out to 2,592 inches divided by 12 feet. It equals 216 feet. Now that may seem a little strange if you take it literally. A wall that is only 216 feet high and a city that reaches 1,380 miles high? That looks a little out of proportion, literally. And it's not, again, necessarily meant to be taken like that. It is, again, a figure of speech. The number 144, again, 12 times 12 is 144. The apostles of the Lamb, the 12 tribes of Israel. Once again, the Apostle John is seeing something about the fullness of the people of God also within this wall. And as we move along, not only does John see a vision of the dimensions of the city's wall and its foundation, but also a description of its structure in colors. All the colors you can imagine and even more are here. And he sees that the city itself is pure gold, that is translucent gold, gold that you can see straight through from the beginning to the end. He says it's clear as glass, verse 18. Then verse 19, the foundation of the wall of the city are adorned with every kind of jewel. And there are 12 jewels listed. I'm going to walk through them briefly. The first jewel is jasper. Jasper is a reddish brown color, kind of like a maroon gemstone. Jasper is also the color of the city wall. The city wall. The second jewel on the wall's foundation is sapphire. Sapphire is a rare and precious blue gemstone. Its crystals can be rather large and granular. The third gemstone listed here, jewel on the wall, is agate. Agate is an ornamental stone with a wide variety of colors, many colors that are banded together. Primarily, they're seen in volcanic rocks or as metamorphic rocks. Their colors that are banded together to form this agate rock are green, blue, black, red, white, yellow, purple, pink, gray, brown, orange. This is just one stone. That's agate, the third stone. The fourth jewel stone is emerald. Emerald we're more familiar with. That's this bluish-green color. And when we hear that color name, emerald, most of us think of lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. You all watched that movie growing up, The Wizard of Oz. This emerald is more than that. It is perfect in glory. The fifth emerald list, or the fifth jewel listed here, is onyx. Fifth jewel on the a wall of the city, on its gate. Onyx is made of oxide minerals, specifically red and black. So it is both a red and black color. They are smaller jewels. Onyx in Latin means fingernail or claw. So it's a smaller type jewel, small gemstone. The sixth is carnelian. Carnelian is a semi-precious jewel. Its colors are brownish red, and orange. It's a variety of the silica mineral chalcedony. The seventh jewel mentioned here is chrysolite. Chrysolite is a yellowish green or a variety of olive gemstone. Eighth is beryl. Beryl is like the color of the sea, a bluish green color. Think about a white sandy shore and the bluish green reflection of clear water that you see right through that. That is beryl. The ninth is topaz. Topaz is a golden brown to yellow gemstone composed of minerals of aluminum and fluorine. The tenth is chrysoprase. Chrysoprase is a color that is normally apple green, though it can vary to a deeper green gemstone. The 11th is jacinth. Jacinth is a reddish orange gem. It's a variety of the stone zircon. And if you're wondering what zircon is, well, so am I. You can look it up. The 12th jewel on the foundation, on the wall's foundation, is amethyst. And amethyst is a purplish violet variety of quartz. It's a semi-precious stone commonly used in much of our jewelry that we use today. So these are the 12 stones on the 12 foundation walls surrounding the city. Lastly, verse 21, the 12 gates surrounding the city are 12 pearls. The gates themselves, he says, are 12 pearls, each gate having a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, again, clear as glass. Now, those of you who know your Old Testament well, remember the connection with these 12 stones to something there that is important in the Old Testament. You remember what it is? It's the high priest. And the first high priest, Aaron, and his breastplate from Exodus chapter 28. Aaron, or the high priest, wore 12 stones on his breastplate, and 8 of these stones are mentioned here. Vern Poitras says this in making that connection. He says, the list of jewels correspond roughly to the 12 precious stones of Aaron's breastplate. The prerogatives that once belonged exclusively to the high priest are now reflected in the entire city. Okay, remember, we're talking about not just physical things like structures and walls and gates, but also the people of God. He says, or Bruce Milne says this, for the citizens of the New Jerusalem, the great high priest is now about and among them, and the jewel-strewn walls around the city vividly portray their life as enclosed with the heart of God, for whom each last individual is remembered in every person's concerns are his unceasing care. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is who we are in Jesus. The Apostle Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you, meaning you, believer, you yourselves are like living stones. Living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want you right now to think about your brothers and sisters here in this room, and wherever God's people are, as these precious stones, valuable in the eyes of God, loved by God, cared for by God, redeemed by God, blood bought with the price of the Lamb's blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are together these living stones, God's people throughout all time and all history. Now I know we may not get along the same with everyone in the room, but you need to know this, God deeply loves His people. He loves His living stones, warts and all. Ponder that as you think about your brothers and sisters, particularly those you may not always see eye to eye with or agree with. Ponder that as we think about one another, as we think about how to encourage one another and love one another in the Lord. Those that we may agree with or not agree with, those that we like more or dislike. When you think about God's love for His people and how He sees us, it helps you and I to love those we may disagree with better. And it may help us to keep our mouths shut in moments where we could get in trouble. You are chosen. You are holy. You are precious. You are living stones being built up together in the spiritual house to be the dwelling place of God. Eternally valuable in the eyes of Christ. Moving along, John begins to describe what he saw in the temple. Verse 22. Actually, he saw no temple in the city, that is, no physical structure, but the temple is itself the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. This had to be a stunning revelation to John. He's used to the temple. He's seen the temple day after day, week after week, month after month. He knows what the temple is. But now he sees the temple as the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. In verse 23, we see here how there's no need for any light, sun, moon, or stars. The city has no need of sun or moon or stars to shine on because the glory of God gives its light, and its light is the Lamb. He fills it with His light every day, always, at every moment. There is no ceasing of His light. It is on full display in His glory. Truly He is, as the Apostle John tells us in the opening of John's Gospel, that in Him is life, and that life is the light of all mankind. John 1:4. Then verse 25. The gates of the city and the temple are never shut. Meaning the people of God go in and out the gates of the city. And there's nothing hindering them. There's nothing keeping them out. Remember, this vision is after God's judgment from the previous chapter, His judgment of the unbelieving. And the focus, of course, is upon the glory of God, the Father, the Almighty, and the Lamb, who through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit fills this temple, the temple of God, always with His presence in the New Jerusalem. I want to pause for just a moment, and I want you with me to consider what it means, what this term means, the Lord God, the Almighty. It appears 10 times in the New Testament, 9 times here in the book of Revelation, once in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Lord God, the Almighty. Do you know what that means? Of course it means that God is omnipotent, meaning that He is all-powerful. It also means that our God is omnipresent, meaning He is everywhere at once. And yes, He is omniscient. Meaning that He knows all things about all people and all situations and all the universe altogether at once. He is the Lord God the Almighty. But the meaning of this term, the Lord God Almighty, what it means the most, it means this: He is ruler over all. And He reigns over all. And He wins. He reigns. And He rules and He wins. He reigns and He rules and He triumphs through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through His death on the cross, through His blood that was shed to forgive us of our sins, to renew us and restore us, redeem us unto God, and as the New Testament reveals to us, to make all things new again. He is ruler over all. He reigns and He wins over all peoples, all nations, all time, and all history. But think about this, child of God. When we think about the righteousness of God and the justice of God and the power of God and the all-knowing capacity of God and the omnipresence of God, all of this reveals to us the reality that He is almighty. But think about this. Who were you when you didn't know Jesus? When you had no access into His presence? When you had no real identity in Him? Who were you when you didn't know Him or didn't follow Him? The Bible tells us that we were all once His enemies, meaning we had no hope of salvation, no forgiveness of sins, no life to live that was truly meaningful, no life that was truly purposeful. We were, as the Scriptures say, children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. We carried out the desires of the body and the mind, following the lusts of our flesh, and we were just like the rest of mankind, children of wrath. And the Scriptures reveal to us that the only reason that any of us have a place in God's temple with His dwelling in this holy and heavenly city is because of His choosing, electing, merciful, gracious love. That is it. That's why you're Christian. Because He chose to have mercy on you and me. Otherwise, you and I would still be the same, dead in our sins and trespasses, hating God, disbelieving in God, bearing the fruits of His wrath. We didn't love Him. We didn't want anything to do with Him or Jesus, but God came after us. Like described in Francis Thompson's book, The Hound of Heaven, He came after you and He came after me. He sought us. He bought us. He applied to us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we've been born again and united unto this massive Savior and brought into this dwelling place, His eternal temple, all because of His eternal choosing and redemptive love and His mercies in Jesus. And that's it. And now we are His. I thought about these things this past week as I sat in a golf cart at one of Charlie's matches. He and some other boys were getting ready. They were out on the driving range, and it was me and a few other parents, another dad and two ladies. And there was this one man, the only other man there. He was speaking, and every other word was a four-letter curse word. I'm not even going to mention, I wouldn't mention what some of them were, but you can imagine. And it was just like common speech. And I thought, man, wow, I almost want to say something like, do you realize what you're saying? I would have said something had there been kids present, but there were two ladies present and just rattling them off. And I thought, wow. And then I was reminded, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. And I thought to myself, yes, but Wes, that was you before you didn't know me. That was you. You would be just like Him if it weren't for my mercy and grace in His life. I thought about it in another experience this week while walking Bergen Golf Course up in Springfield with Charlie, my middle son. He was playing in a tournament up there Monday through Thursday in the mornings. And one of his opponent's name was James Maeda. His father was Toshi. Toshi's from Japan. And at one point during the match, and the championship match, Charlie and his son James were tied. They actually became tied because Charlie played another player's ball and he got penalized for it. Learned some valuable lessons this week, didn't we? About paying attention to detail. So he lost the hole. And we're walking up to the next tee, the eighth tee, and getting ready to tee off. And I'm walking next to Toshi. And I said to him, as I was reminded why we're out there, you know, Toshi, we're just out here because we want to enjoy God's creation and give Him glory. And yes, we want to compete along the way. And then I found out later on through his wife, who walked with my wife, with Angie, that Toshi is agnostic. Doesn't believe in God. I thought about that. He was very kind, had a kind of worldly kindness to him and about him. But in his heart of hearts, he was rejecting God. And it's only the mercies of God that can redeem him or any of us. And the truth is, I or you, we could be either of these people who didn't know Jesus except for the sheer grace and mercy of our God, the choosing love of God, this God-given faith that you and I have in Christ. And because of it, we are His temple. His people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 6. We are God's field and His building. So once again, remember who you are. And remember His mercy. And remember when you see sinners who may be kind and unbelieving, or who may just be outright showing their sinfulness, remember who we could be apart from Christ. And this leads us, last of all, to ponder the nations in the heavenly city. Verse 24, John says, by its light, that's the light of the Lamb, the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. He says, the kings of the nations, who are they? I believe that's a reference to God's people, the sons and daughters of God, whose names are in the book of life. Verse 27 says, verse 26, they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. So how do we understand this? Well, there's a connection, a continuity between our lives now and the life in the world to come in glory. The elect from all the nations, bringing the glory of their lives lived out in faith, good deeds that all the people of God will have done, that God prepared for His people to do in advance. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The elect from all the nations bringing the goodness of their lives, the goodness of every culture, the goodness of the fruits of their labors into the glory of God, into this heavenly abode. It's all the goodness that comes from every culture. Arts, music, education, the marketplace, the honor and glory of the nations in the heavenly abode, the fruits of His people. This is what will last for all eternity. It's all of our deeds and the product ultimately of everything and every deed done throughout all the nations that have been washed through the blood of the Lamb. That's amazing. That's why John says to us in verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I love how the Westminster Confession of Faith states it. In the Shorter Catechism, section 1, chapter 1, section 1, it asks us the question, what is the chief end of man? So simple. The chief end of man, every good Presbyterian, let's recite it together. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's our end. That's our aim. These are the good deeds that the elect, the people of God from amongst all the nations are bringing unto God. The glory of our good deeds in our work, in our family lives, in what we create and what we make, and the fruit that our lives bear. And the way that our lives impact people to know Jesus, to walk with Him and to follow Him. And these come through all of our trials, all of our hardships, all of our sufferings, our joys as well. And they all point us to the true glory of God and what it is and will be to enjoy Him forever. And so, just a few words of application. And the first and most obvious is this, but simply, believer in Christ, obey Jesus. Obey Him in His Word. Delight yourself in Him. Meditate on Him. Meditate on His Word day and night. Let's be a people of the Lord Jesus Christ who do what He says. Why? Because He's our Lord. He's our King. And in His overwhelming love and matchless grace and mercy, He is our Savior, and He tells us in the great Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and that they too may glorify our God who is in heaven. You know what that means? It means that God has a purpose for when He puts people like that man on the golf cart in our lives, or when He puts Toshi in my life this week, or like that landlord that the mission team had the privilege, and I'll say it like that, the privilege of serving this week. God has a purpose for that. That He would see the light of Christ. These people would see the light of Jesus in us and be drawn unto Him. The dimensions of this city are overwhelming. It is meant to say to us that it is going to be populated with many, many people. Surely God has a purpose for the people that He puts in our lives, that we would shine the light of Jesus into their lives, that they too might come to know Him and glorify our God. Brothers and sisters, know this. There is nothing sweeter in life than knowing God and obeying His word and bearing His fruit, that's shining His light. Nothing sweeter in this life. This is the glory of His people amongst the nations that will last for all eternity. Knowing God, obeying Jesus, bearing fruits that will last unto Him. Well, I told you in the beginning to think about all of us going collectively and corporately on a journey, a dream destiny vacation together. And some of you are wondering, like my children might be saying in a few hours from now, are we there yet? Are we there yet? We're not there yet, but we're going. We're going there. And when we come back from vacation in a few weeks, as we pick up in Revelation chapter 22, we're going to see this last chapter and the glory of this destiny to which we are all headed in the new heavens and new earth. Remember, there will be no arguments, no disagreements, no disappointments, no wondering, why am I signed up for this dream destination? Because when we get there, it will be endless, everlasting joy, always and forever. And as we've already seen from this chapter, when we get there, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, every sorrow we've ever experienced. Sin and death and evil shall be no more. The former things will have passed. Behold, all will be made new in the new Jerusalem. And it will be that way because you and I, we are the bride of the Lamb who shed His blood for us, who washed us and perfected us in His life and in His death through the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. He will be perfected in every one of us. Ponder that next time you may be tempted to think something ill or say something ill about your brothers and sisters. This is who we are, and it is the destiny to where we are going. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your word, for the hope we find in Christ, the glory of the gospel. Thank You for putting difficult landlords in our path, a foul-mouthed person, an agnostic who doesn't know You. There are many, many more, Lord. And so as we go out into the world this week, and whatever we do, might we shine Your light, that people would see the good work of Christ in us and be drawn to His glory. Father, thank You that we're all headed towards this dream destiny. And truly there will be no disagreements, no arguments. Only endless love, joy, and peace forever and ever with You. This is what we long for. And so we pray, come Jesus, come quickly. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen.